I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And so you see how many months have gone by. 4 months. Yes, we have finished one third of the year. And very soon, camp will be here. We will have finished half the year. And before long, Christmas will be here again. End of the year will be here again. We have to really consciously ask ourselves this question. What have we been doing for the Lord? Should He come today, will we be able to give a good account of what we did for Him while we have our life on this earth? Now, the question today is, what is a good testimony for the Lord? What is a good testimony for the Lord? And I speak from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 9. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are supposed to bring people to the Lord. We are supposed to win them for the Lord. But I dare say that quite often, unfortunately, instead of drawing people to the Lord, we drive them away from the Lord. Why? Because of our life. Because of the poor testimony that we bear. Our life is not consistent with what we profess to believe in. Now, we must observe a good many things as prescribed by the Word of God to be good testimonies for Him. But this morning, I don't think we can consider all of them. We will think of just three of them based on the passage that we read earlier on, and that is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 9. So I'd like us to place our finger at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 9, because I'll be referring to these verses now and then. Now, the three qualities that we want to consider this morning for a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ are this. Number one, humility. Yes, if we want to bear a good testimony for the Lord, be humble. Number two, be God-dependent. And number three, be watchful. So be humble, be God-dependent, and be watchful. Verses 5 and 6. Please look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Peter says this, writing to the Christians who were scattered abroad, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So first thing that we must do if we want to be good testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ is be humble. Be clothed with humility. Now being humble is a very, very vital thing that we must have. So much so that the word humble or humility and other related words are used something like 200 times in the Word of God. 200 times. So it is very, very necessary that we be humble if we want to bear a good testimony for the Lord. Now, pride, which is the opposite of humility, is the oldest sin. It's the oldest sin. It is the basis of all other sins. Now, before man fell on this earth, in heaven, up in heaven, the mighty, beautiful angel by the name of Lucifer, created by the one true living God, had already fallen. Now, why did he fall? Why? Now, he fell because of his pride. He wanted to be like the one true living God. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. If you could very, very quickly turn to Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. We'll read these few verses to see why, how Satan fell, or how he fell, or why he fell. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Let me read these few verses for you. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He was called Lucifer. Before he became Satan, he was called Lucifer. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. I shall be like the Most High. He wanted to be like the one true living God. Yes, and lifted up with pride, he fell. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were tempted by Satan in the Garden of Eden, and they succumbed to exactly the same sin, the sin of pride. God told them, or God forbade them to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them clearly, of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, you may take, may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. The day you eat it, you shall surely die. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against the one true living God. Why? Because they wanted to be like the one true living God. And so they disobeyed, they partook of the fruit, and they fell. They were lifted up with pride because they wanted to be like God himself. They actually succumbed to the lust of the eyes. The fruit was beautiful to look at, and they succumbed to the lust of the flesh. They thought it was something good to eat. And most of all, they succumbed to the pride of life because they wanted to be like the one true living God. And friends, like it or not, we have inherited this sinful nature from our first father, Adam. And we have, of course, inherited this thing called the sin of pride. Yes. Now, the sin of pride is something that is very, very deceitful. So deceitful that we see it in others, but we don't see it in ourselves. That's how deceitful the sin of pride is. And we get very offended by the pride of other people, but we do not know how offensive we can be because of our pride to other people. Now, in the office, for example, sometimes we hear our colleagues criticizing their bosses, and we don't like to hear that kind of criticism. We say to ourselves, these colleagues of ours think that they are very, very smart. They think that they are better than their bosses. Yes, they are so proud, we say. Yes, very, very proud, we say. Yes, but friends, you know, we can be very, very critical of them, but we can be guilty of the same sin in the church. Yes, we don't like what we hear about other people in our office. We don't like the pride. But we are guilty of this very same sin very often in the church. Have we not been critical of the leaders in the church? We could be critical of the pastor, critical of the elders, critical of the deacons, and very critical of them. And sometimes we think that we are better than they are. So, aren't we lifted up with pride? We are. Yes, we see pride of people in the office, but we do not see that kind of pride in us in the church. And that's true. Yes. Now, the truth about humility is that if we think that we have it, we have already lost it. Because we will then be guilty of the sin of pride. We think that we are humble. We are proud of our humility. Now, the Word of God tells us about this very, very humble man, the great Moses. He was a very humble man. The Word of God tells us that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, look at one instance in his life in which he showed how humble he was, how meek he was. I'd like us to look at Exodus 34. All right, Exodus 34. Yes, this incident is with regards to Moses going up to Mount Sinai to receive God's Ten Commandments. And this was the second time that he went up. The second time that he went up to Mount Sinai to receive God's commandments, and he was with God, communing with him for 40 days and 40 nights. And after that period, he descended the mountain. All right, I'd like us to look at verse 29, Exodus 34, 29. I read for you, "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand," now, the two tablets on which were written God's Ten Commandments. "When he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. Wist not that the skin of his face shone means he did not know that his face shone when he talked with God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Moses' face shone with what? Of course it shone with holiness, because of his close communion with the one true living God. But he did not know that it was shining. He did not know that he was shining with holiness. He was holy, but he didn't realize that he was. Friends, that's true humility. If he ever thought that he was humble, or if he ever thought that he was holy, he would have lost his holiness, because he would no longer be humble. He would be guilty of the sin of pride, if he ever thought that he was holy. But he didn't think so. He didn't even know. Now that is true humility. Now we can be guilty of being proud of what we have. Yes, can be proud of what we have. We could be proud of our looks, proud of our wealth, proud of our social status, proud of our achievements, proud of our children, proud of our parents. We can be proud of our houses, proud of our cars, proud of so many things. But friends, we can also be proud of things that we imagine we have when in reality we do not have. Isn't it very true? There are things that we do not have, but we still are very, very proud of those things, and we think that we have them. Some years ago, there was this member of a certain church. He actually liked the pastor of the church quite a lot. And then one day he realized that the pastor needed to change his car. And he had a nice car. I mean, this member of the church had a nice car, a good functioning car, because he maintained it very, very well. And he offered to sell it to the pastor. And he offered to sell the pastor at a discount because he liked the pastor. So the pastor very gladly bought the car from him. Then sometime later, this member of the church met his friend. And he told his friend, and they got talking about the pastor. And he told the friend that he liked the pastor so much that he gave his car to the pastor. He sold, he didn't sell. He sold, but he didn't give. All right. But he said he sold the car, he gave the car to the pastor. My dear friends, this man was proud of his generosity. Of course he was generous in the first instance, but not as generous as he thought he was, as to be giving the car to the pastor. So he imagined something that he had which he did not have. All right? Friends, that is the subtlety and the deceitfulness of the sin of pride. We are very, very capable of thinking that we have certain things, and then we really do not have them. And we are very, very proud of those things that we do not have. Now the next question is, who should be humble? Who? Now look at verse 5. All right. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So the first people that Peter spoke to was the younger people. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, those who are younger, those who are young. Now today, of course, the younger people, I think, are better educated academically than the older ones. Yes, it's a given. We all know that. The younger people are better educated than the older ones. And perhaps the older ones in the church are not as smart as the younger one. Maybe, all right, maybe. Then the preachers that stand before you may not be well lettered. They may not have a Hebrew or Greek to impress you. Yes, but how should you relate with all these people, older people, the preachers who are not well lettered? Should you despise them for their lack of formal education? Or should you respect them because they are less knowledgeable than you are and less tech-savvy than you are? Should you respect them less? Should you despise them? Now, Peter says it very, very clearly. You young people, submit to the elders. Submit to those who are older than you are. Is that message clear enough? Very clear. Peter says so. They may not have the same level of academic education as you have, but friends, they have one thing. They have gone through the school of life of experience more than you have gone through. So when they counsel you, yes, when they counsel you, please listen, particularly if they counsel you from the Word of God. Yes, and so Paul wrote to young Timothy. He said this to young Timothy, who was then pastoring the church in Ephesus. He said this to him in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. I read this for you. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. If you want to correct an older person, you entreat him. In other words, you beseech him. You try to persuade him. You try to plead with him. And not to scold him, all right? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the best way to correct an older person, to correct an elder, is to set the elder person, or the older person, or the elder, and a very, very good example. And so Paul wrote this to young Timothy, his spiritual son, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says this, he said this to him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in your conduct, in your charity, in your spirit, in your faithfulness, and in your purity. Set them a good example. And don't forget, young people, this submission is not only with reference to submission to older people in the church, but it applies to submission to older people in your home, submission to your parents. Don't forget that. Now, but young people, the only ones Peter is addressing with regards to this message of submission. Was he just talking about young people and say, young people, you submit to older ones, the older ones, you can do whatever you want? Was that the message? No. All right. Look at verse 5. Yea, all of you, all of you, it means all of you. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And so when he said, be clothed with humility, he was talking about being clothed with humility with reference to everyone. All right. Not just to the old young ones, but to the old ones as well. What it means here is this. Be clothed with humility means put on the apron of humility. Peter was saying this to them. Put on the apron of humility. What do you think Peter was talking about when he said, put on the apron of humility? Be clothed with humility. I'm very sure that his mind must have gone back to the night. The Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples. You remember that? After the Last Supper that the Lord partook with the disciples, the Lord put aside his garment and then he girded himself with a towel. And then he washed the feet of the disciples and then he wiped them with the towel. Thus setting them an example of humility. Peter must have been reminded of that. Yes, when he wrote this message, be clothed with humility. And the Lord said to them in another instance, said to the disciples in another distance. He said this in Mark 10:43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. You want to be great? Be a servant. Be a minister. In other words, be a servant. Now this is the example of humility we must follow. The example of a servant. Now his disciples were always bickering one with another. They were all wanting to vie for the top positions in the kingdom of our Savior. They thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and all of them were vying for top positions in his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to say this to them, if you want to be great, be a servant. And he said to them, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And that is exactly what we should be doing. Be clothed with humility. And then the Lord also gave this message to his disciples. He said to them, in Matthew 18:3, he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be childlike. Be as this little child. The problem with us is, do we really want to be little children? No, my dear friends, we do not want to be. We do not want to be childlike. We want to be noted. We want to be heard. And we want to be in control. Yes, and we want to be seen as brilliant scholars. We want to be seen as profound philosophers. We want to be seen as deep thinking theologians. And we want to be seen as good, efficient, able managers. To be childlike, never. We don't want to be thought as being ignorant. We don't want to be thought of being naive, dull, and stupid. Do we like to be thought as such? I don't think we want to be thought as such. Friends, that is the problem with us. Yes, yes, that's the problem with us. The unwillingness to humble ourselves. And this unwillingness to humble ourselves often is the cause of great divisions and strife in the church. You think about the many problems that churches have. You get down to the very bottom of it, bottom of them. You invariably will discover that the real problem is pride. People are not willing to humble themselves. How true the word of the writer of Proverbs, Proverbs 13:10. The writer of Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. How does contention come? How do strifes and divisions come in the church? They come to pride. Yes? Only by pride cometh contention. Now, what about the older ones? Shouldn't they subject themselves to the younger? Does Peter say, oh no, it's just the younger one who ought to be submitting to the older people? The older people need have to submit themselves to the younger. No. Yes, everyone is to submit to other people. And Paul said the same thing. He said in Philippians 2:3, he said, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Older ones. I'm talking to the older people now. Okay? I'm talking to myself also. All right? Not just to the you older folks there out in the pews, but I'm talking to myself also. Never let us go around behaving like old dogs who refuse to learn new tricks. Yes, we are very, very capable of that. Behaving like old dogs who are not willing to learn new tricks, and then we are very, very proud of the few old tricks that we have. And then we look down on the young people and say, they don't know all these old tricks, you know, and I've eaten what? More salt than they have eaten rice. We go around thinking that way. My dear friends, never let us go around thinking that way. It's hard. I understand that because I am in that position. Hard to be willing to humble ourselves, but it is necessary. We must esteem others better than ourselves. If it is very, very evident that they are better than we are, I'm talking about the young people being better than we are. Let us esteem them as being better than we are and be willing to subject themselves if they are evidently better than we are. Then, most of all, to whom must we subject ourselves? Most of all, we must submit ourselves to God. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Submitting ourselves means what? Submitting ourselves to God means what? Submitting ourselves to God means obeying God's word. Yes, obeying God's word. And what does God command us to do? He gives us ten commandments, but he sums them up in two commandments. Love y'all. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. All right? Two commandments, we are to obey them. If we say that we are wanting to submit ourselves to the one true living God, my dear friends, these are the two commandments we must necessarily obey. Then submitting to God must be reflected by our submitting ourselves to men. All right, did you hear what I just say? This is what I just said. Submitting to God must be reflected by our submitting ourselves to men. Often we hear this statement being made: I obey God only and not men. Sounds right, right? I obey God only and not men. Now, is this really a statement of submission to God? Is it? I obey God only and not men. Is it a statement of real submission to God? It is, my dear friends. It is if the man that we are supposed to submit ourselves to is acting against the will of God, acting contrary to the word of God, he's disobedient to God. So it is not incumbent on us to obey him. So in that instance, it is right for us to say, I submit myself only to God, I obey God only and not man. Yes, but of course, if the man is not, if the man is obeying God's word, acting in accordance with God's word, then what should we do? Should we submit ourselves to that man if he's obeying God's word? Yes or no? Of course we must submit to him. Yes, if he is acting in accordance with God's will, he's obeying God's word, he might be younger than we. My dear friends, it is incumbent on us to submit ourselves to him. But why wouldn't we submit ourselves to him? Why wouldn't we? We know that he's obeying God's word, and yet we won't submit to him. But why? The reason is because we are proud. That's the reason. All right, so friends, we need to humble ourselves. Yes, and be willing to submit to others if they are obeying God's will, doing God's will, if we want to really bear a good testimony for the Lord. And then why must we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Why must we clothe ourselves with humility? Now, Peter gives us several good reasons. First, God resists the proud. That's number one reason. Yes, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God because God resists the proud. If we are not willing to submit, if we are proud, my dear friends, God's word says he resists the proud. Now the word resist here does not mean passive resistance. It does not mean that God is standing still very defensively for you to attack him. No, that's not what it means. Now, to resist here means to be on the offensive. It means to be up in arms against his enemy. That's what is meant by to resist. When God resists the proud, what it means is this. He is up in arms against the proud. Now, the idea of resist here has, the word resist here has the idea of an army in full battle array against the opponents. That is what is meant by to resist. So, friends, understand this truth. It is not passive resistance that we are talking about here. Pride opposes God. And of course, God opposes pride. He hates pride. If we are proud, we cannot expect God to be on our side. As we said, he resists the proud. He cannot be on our side if we are proud. And we cannot expect him to hear us. So when we pray, we cannot expect him to hear us if we are proud. Now, what can we expect from him if we are proud, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what we can expect from him is chastisement. He chastises us to humble us so that we may walk in the path of righteousness. That is what we can expect from him if we are proud. And if we are proud, he very, very graciously chastises us and brings us back into line. Now, the next reason for humility is that he giveth grace to the humble. Yes, and actually the writer of the book of James says more than that. James says that he not only gives grace to the humble, but he giveth more grace to the humble. Now remember what grace is. Grace means special favors. Yes, it means special favors. God shows us his special favors. Out of his goodness, it is not because we are good that God shows us his favors. It is because he is good, that's why he shows us his special favors. And we surely need his grace. We surely need his special favors. We need his special favors to be the good testimonies that he wants us to be. And the word of God says this, he giveth more grace to the humble. Why does he give more special favors to the humble? Now he giveth more grace to the humble, because the humble are the ones who are more likely to be humble enough to go on their knees to ask and to beg for blessings from the one true living God. Humble enough to go on their knees to beg and to ask for blessings from the Lord. They are the ones who really know that they are nothing and can do nothing without the one true living God. They are the ones who would come before the one true living God with a broken and a contrite heart. They are the ones who will be willing to stretch out their hands to ask of God, to seek God, and to knock, to ask the Lord to open the doors for them. And will not God answer them? God will. Yes. And so because they ask, they seek, they knock, they receive. Yes, so they are the ones who are very, very likely to receive more grace from the one true living God. So let us be humble, because if we are humble, we will receive more grace from God. Now the next reason for being humble, particularly for being humble under the mighty hand of God, is that He will exalt us in due time. He will lift us up in due time. Now the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this teaching in His Sermon on the Mount. He said this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The proud, my dear friends, will never inherit the earth. You know why they will never inherit the earth, the proud? They will never inherit the earth because they will not be willing to humble themselves, to come to the foot of the cross, to confess their sins, to repent from their sins, and to ask for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse them from their sins. And so, yes, they will never be lifted up, they will never inherit the earth, but instead, their destination or the final destination is eternal damnation in the lake of fire. They will never inherit the earth. Now, whereas the humble are different, the humble are the ones who are willing to come to the foot of the cross, to repent from their sins, to ask the Lord to cleanse them of their sins by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By so doing, they will inherit the earth. Yes, you know why? Because they will have become as and joint as with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to rule the earth, they will rule with Him. They will sit on the throne with Him to rule the earth. So, the meek shall inherit the earth. So, good reason for us to be humble under the mighty hand of God. Yes, for the meek shall inherit the earth. They shall be exalted in due time. Now, so we have talked about the first characteristic of a good Christian testimony. The first characteristic is humility. Right, now let's talk about the second characteristic of a good Christian testimony. Yes, it is to be God-dependent. Now, a God-dependent person is one who casts his cares upon the one true living God, because he chooses to be God-dependent. He knows that he needs to depend on God, so he casts his cares upon the Lord. And Peter says in verses 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." The humble will be more inclined to do exactly that, and that is to cast all their cares upon the one true living God, because they are very, very dependent on Him, so they cast all their cares on Him. The proud, the boastful, will not be one to be God-dependent. They think they can manage all their cares by themselves. And so what happens is they carry their own burdens. Yes, and if they are proud of their lifestyle, they will carry the burden of maintaining their lifestyle. And they say, "Oh, the Joneses are doing that. We cannot be lagging behind the lone Joneses. Let us keep up with them, or let us be better than they are." And so what happens is they have to bear the burden of keeping themselves up to be like the Joneses. And then some might be proud of their wealth, and so they tell themselves, "At all costs, we must maintain our wealth, or better still, cause our wealth to grow." what a burden it is to carry, to continue to maintain one's wealth and to continue to cause one's wealth to grow. It is a great burden to bear. And then if their children are doing well academically, they will be very, very proud of their children's performance. But friends, they are not only proud of their children's performance, but they are also proud of themselves that they have such children who are able to perform so well. And the next thing that happens is they carry the burden of putting pressure on the children to do well. They carry that burden upon themselves to put pressure on the children to cause the children to do well. So with such burdens weighing them down, if they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is really very, very hard for them to bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. They go around bearing that heavy burden. My dear friends, if they have to carry that heavy burden around with them, it is not surprising at all if they were to moan and they were to groan. And if they are not moaning and groaning, I can tell you it is very, very hard for them to rejoice in the Lord if they are carrying that kind of a burdens upon them. Then friends, to be good testimonies, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and be God dependent. We must cast our cares upon Him. We must realize that we brought nothing into this world, and for sure we are not going to carry anything out. And we must realize that all that we have really comes from the one true living God. And we must realize that it is He who gives us the power to get wealth. If the Lord were to just take away that power, our strength will be reduced to zero for the management of our wealth. Did you realize that? If He takes that power away from us, our strength will be reduced to zero. We will then not be able to manage our wealth, even if we want to. And it is when we realize this truth that we will be more willing to cast the management of our wealth into the hands of this one true living God who knows what is best for us. And we'll do the same in the care of our children. We will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We will realize that if we have good, smart, intelligent, spiritual children, it is because God has given such children to us. Sure, we need to encourage them. Sure, we need to provide for them. Sure, we need to guide them spiritually so that they would walk in the path of righteousness. But basically, we will commit them to the care of the Lord. We will do that. Yes, we'll cast all our cares upon Him. And if our children are not straight A's children, but average children or below average, we will not despair or we will not be disappointed. We know that our most important duty is actually to encourage them in the Lord. And that the other important duty that we have is to cast the care of them into the hands of the Lord. So our fundamental duty is to bring them up in the Lord, true, and the other fundamental duty that we have is to cast the care of them into the hands of the Lord. Then you young people, what are your cares? Now we are talking about casting our cares upon the Lord. So what are your cares? Yes, so that we'll be good testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast them upon the Lord, we'll be good testimonies for the Lord because we'll then be carefree. Now what are your cares? Doing well in school? Of course, you want to do well in school. Or getting a good job? That's legitimate, of course. Making sure that you have a good boyfriend or a good girlfriend? Of course, yes. Or having a good husband or having a good wife? Of course, yes, these are your cares. But friends, remember to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Do not try to manage all these cares by yourselves. If you try to manage all these cares by yourselves, you can be overwhelmed by them. Yes, the right thing for us to do is to cast all our cares upon the Lord. Yes, and then if we cast our cares upon Him, as we said earlier on, then we become carefree. We'll be the bright, cheery testimonies that He wants us to be. And then we would not have to go around with very, very worried looks because we have cast all our cares upon Him. Then the next question is, why can we cast all our cares upon him? Why? The answer is given in verse 7, because he cares for us. He cares for us. That's why we can cast all our cares upon him. Do you not think that the Lord cares for us? He really cares for us. You know how much he cares for us? I'd like us to look at two verses, then you will see how much he cares for us. Please turn with me to Romans 8, 31 and 32, and you'll see how much he cares for us. Alright? So that we will then realize that we are very, very foolish if we do not cast our cares upon him. Romans 8, 31 and 32. Romans 8, 31 and 32, I read for you. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And verse 32. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? My dear friends, will he not care for us? He will. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So will he not care for us? My dear friends, he surely will care for us. And he is both able and is faithful in his care for us. So friends, cast all our cares upon him, and we learn how to be carefree in the way we live, and then be the bright testimonies, the cheery testimonies that he wants us to be. So we are to be carefree, but we are not to be careless. But we must be watchful. Carefree, but not careless. We must be watchful. And that is the third characteristic of a good testimony for the Lord. And that is, be watchful for the Lord. The word of God says in verse 8, 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. My dear friends, we must be watchful. Not careless, yes, not careless, carefree, but not careless. We must be sober, be vigilant. We are to be watchful. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. His number one objective is to destroy our testimony, to destroy our witness. Remember, our first parents were devoured by Satan in the Garden of Eden because they succumbed to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, but most of all, the pride of life. They wanted to be like the one true living God. Now these three things are dangled before us all the time. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How easy it is for us to succumb to them. We must be watchful regarding the enticements that he places before us. But how? Verse 9. How should we watch? Okay, verse 9. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. My dear friends, when we watch, we are to be watched by resisting. Now, as we said earlier on, this resistance is not passive resistance. It is not a case of our standing still and just waiting to be tempted and then we resist. It's not there, my dear friends. Yes, we must take action. We must resist steadfast in the faith, steadfast in the Word of God. We must resist according to the word of God. The psalmist says this, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, friends, we are to read God's word. We are to commit God's word to memory. But most of all, we must obey his word. That's the way to resist the evil one. And what does his word say to us? We are to obey his word. What does his word say to us? His word says, we are dead to sin, but alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means, therefore, is that we resist by reckoning ourselves as being dead to sin. Yes, if we reckon ourselves as being dead to sin, sin with all its enticements is not going to pull us away from the Lord. It is not going to cause us to fall because we will not respond to the enticements of sin because we are dead. We therefore must reckon ourselves as being dead to sin. And then we must also reckon ourselves as being alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the person, the only thing a person who is alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ must know, must hear, and must do is what? The will of God. Yes, the person who is alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that the person who is alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ must know, must hear, must do, is the will of God. And what is the will of God? The will of God is to glorify the name of the Lord. My dear friends, if we make it our point to bring honor and glory to the Lord every day, we will be able to bear a good testimony for Him. So friends, if we want to bear a good testimony for the Lord, we must reckon ourselves as being dead to sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to resist the devil and to be steadfast in the faith also means that we are to pray that the Lord will not lead us into temptation. And that's the prayer that we make every Lord's Day when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Of course, we must pray that prayer and we must earnestly pray that prayer. But friends, we must do our part also. What must we do? My dear friends, we must on our part abstain from all appearance of evil. That is the part that we must do. We pray that prayer. True, we must. But at the same time, we must abstain from all appearance of evil. If a thing or an event appears to be evil, or it appears to be contrary to the word of God, or if you are doubtful, my dear friends, don't ever try to test whether it is evil or not. The thing for us to do is to abstain from it completely. Abstain. Don't even ask whether it's evil or not evil. Just abstain. Don't do it. Just abstain. And then if we see that the thing is evil or the event is evil, don't try to test to see whether you have the strength to resist or not. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. My dear friends, we should never ever try to test whether we have the strength to resist the evil or not. The right thing for us to do is to abstain from all appearance of evil. We must remember this. Satan is too smart for us. Satan is too wily for us. Satan is too powerful for us. So the Word of God tells us this. The right thing for you to do to resist the evil one is to abstain from all appearance of evil. And finally, if we are caught in a situation in which we might be forced to compromise our faith, what do we do? Remember the case of Joseph. He was caught in the arms, the enticing arms of the wife of his master. What did he do? Stand around, debate with her, argue with her, and then argue within himself, or try to debate within himself? He didn't do any of these things. He simply fled. And that's exactly what we must do, my dear friends. If we are caught in a situation where we might be forced to compromise our faith, the right thing for us to do is to run, flee. Don't even stand there to argue or to debate or to rationalize. Just flee, just run. That is what we ought to be doing if we want to successfully resist the evil one and then be the testimony that the Lord wants us to be. So how may we bear a good testimony for the Lord? Number one, be humble. Be clothed with humility. We must, in honor, esteem others better than ourselves. And why be humble? Number one, God resists the proud. That's why we need to be humble. And then, why be humble? We need to be humble because God gives grace to those who are humble. And then He will exalt them in due time. And then to bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be God reliant. We must be God dependent. We must cast all our cares upon Him so that we will be able to live a carefree Christian life and be a cheerful, vibrant witness for the Lord Jesus. And then to bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not only to be carefree, but friends, we are to be carefree, but rather we are not to be careless, but we must be watchful. We must resist the evil one and be steadfast in the faith. In other words, we must obey His word. We must resist the evil one by reckoning ourselves as being dead to sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we resist by abstaining from all appearance of evil. And then if we are caught in a situation where we might be compelled to compromise our faith, the right thing for us to do is to flee, to run. My dear friends, if we did all these things, then we will be the testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be the testimony that you want us to be. Help us, O Lord God, to learn how to be humble, particularly to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Help us, O Lord God, to be very, very dependent on you and be willing to cast all our cares upon you. And finally, help us, O Lord God, to be watchful. Enable us to realize always that Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Enable us to realize that we really do not have the strength to resist him, except that we obey your word and we hide your word in our lives. And that we ought to resist him not by our own strength, but by your strength. And Father, we pray that you will teach us that we may practice abstinence from all things that appear to be evil. And also, Lord, if we are ever caught in situations that we might be likely to compromise our faith, give us the strength and the desire to flee, so that we may be able to be the testimonies that you want us to be. So, Lord, we pray that you will continue to strengthen us, help us, that we may be the testimonies that you want us to be. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.